So, Psalms 23. For the entire summer, we're going to be looking at a particular spiritual discipline. So all summer long, June, July, August, we're going to look at one particular spiritual discipline. And within our faith, we have a lot of different disciplines that we all should be practicing in order to grow closer in our relationship with God, in order to be more impactful for God's kingdom, and in order for us just to be built up with the peace and love and understanding that can only come through the Holy Spirit. And there's various disciplines of our faith. We don't talk about them much. But some disciplines are ones that we talk about a lot, like prayer. That's a discipline of the faith. Reading scripture, studying scripture, a discipline of the faith. Service, serving others is a discipline of the faith. Tithes and offerings and giving, that's a discipline of the faith. Fasting is a discipline of the faith. And because of that, we're going to talk about fasting all summer, and we're going to ask you to fast from all things you love all summer long. Let's pray. I'm kidding. We're not going to talk about fasting. Maybe next year. We're going to talk about this discipline of the faith that we never really talk about, and that discipline is meditation. And when I hear the word meditation, I'm like, whoa, that's New Age. That's Eastern mysticism. That's pagan. We don't meditate. But the problem is that the Bible talks about meditation a ton, and we just don't do it. And so the reason we don't talk about meditation is because Eastern mysticism, Eastern religions, paganism, the New Age, and humanistic movements have really embraced and taken over meditation. And so we're like, whoa, that's weird. But we don't look at what meditation actually is. And so I know that you have it on our app. There's a definition for you there. And I think I've got it on the screen too. You can follow along if you're watching at home. It'll be right here in front of me. But here's a definition of meditate. It's to engage in contemplation or reflection. To engage in contemplation or reflection. And if you just take that definition at its word there, like we all meditate. We probably are not meditating on good things, but we all meditate. And so the example that's given in Webster's dictionary is he meditated long and hard before announcing his decision. Another definition of the word meditate is to engage in mental exercise. Some of you tuned out when I said exercise. We're talking about mental exercise. To engage in mental exercise, such as concentration on one's breathing or repetition of a mantra for the purpose of reaching a heightened level of spiritual awareness. But here's where we run into problems. When most other groups talk about meditation, they describe and they instruct and they explain meditation as a way of emptying one's mind. Empty your mind. That's what the world says meditation is. Empty your mind. But that's not what meditation is. Meditation is not about emptying your mind. In fact, I believe according to the scripture, if you're not careful, if you empty your mind, you actually can give away self-control, which the Bible commands. I think that if we allow ourselves to empty our minds completely, that opens ourselves up to evil influence. It opens ourselves up to temptation, and it opens ourselves up to outside control. Because I want to tell you something, there is no such thing as emptying your mind. Because there's a lot of junk inside my mind. And there's a lot of junk inside our minds, and when we empty our minds, sometimes it's the junk that our minds focus on. And so the world tells us, empty your mind. But let's see what the Bible says about meditation. Meditation is mentioned over 20 times in the Bible. You might think, well, it's not mentioned very much, but it is. Over 20 times this idea of meditation is mentioned in the Bible, and it's directly mentioned 13 times in Psalm alone, in the book of Psalm. 13 times in that book. Now, I said directly describe meditation, directly mentioned, but it shows up a lot in Scripture, just not with that word. But the word meditate in some form shows up over 20 times, 13 times in the book of Psalm. And I want to point out two passages of Scripture that talk about meditation that we're going to be talking about literally throughout the entire summer. And it's actually found in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners." That doesn't mean, standing in the way and preventing sinners from moving forward. It just means like just being amongst sin. "Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. But blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on the Lord's law, that man meditates day and night. There's that word. 13 times in Psalm, first two verses, there it is. And it sets the stage for the entire book, an entire book of Psalms, which are really just songs, hymns, worship songs. So blessed is the man who meditates on God's law day and night. So what is this word, meditate? What does it mean in Scripture? In Hebrew, the word is just this word, haggah. Haggah. If I was that church, I'd say, everybody repeat after me. Like, we're not doing that today. You might cough up a hairball. But haggah is this word. Blessed is the man who haggah on God's word day and night. The word haggah, what does it mean? It means to moan, to growl, to utter, to muse, to mutter, to meditate, to devise, to plot, to speak, to roar, growl, groan, utter, speak, meditate, devise, muse, imagine. So blessed is the one who imagines God's word day and night. Blessed is the one who muses on God's word day and night. Blessed is the one who mutters God's word day and night. Blessed is the one who groans out God's word day and night. Blessed is the one who thinks on, meditates on, contemplates on God's word day and night. Go back in the Bible to Joshua. Joshua 1, verse 8. Moses has died. Joshua has taken up his mantle. Joshua will lead the Israelites, or is supposed to lead the Israelites, into the promised land of Canaan, which we would know today as Israel. And before going in, God gives him this command if they would like their conquering to be successful. God says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate," haggah, "you will meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So if we take these two passages of Scripture literally, what we can unpack from that is that you cannot have blessing, prosperity, or success to its fullest without meditating on God's word. I didn't say you can't be blessed, you can't be successful, you can't be prosperous without meditating. But I did say you can't be blessed, prosperous, or successful to the fullest without meditating on God's word day and night. So to meditate on God's word, it is to contemplate God's word. It is to reflect on God's word. It is to concentrate on God's word. And we do it so that we can become more aware of God's word. Because the more you think about it, the more you're aware of it. We do it because we want to delight in God's word. We do it because we want to do what God's word states. We do it because we want to walk in God's ways. David says this in Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verse 1, David says, "I have stored up your word in my heart." Some Bible translations have translated that to a very good translation as well. That says, "Your word, God, have I hid in my heart. I have stored up your word in my heart." And then David says why. He gives a condition. He says, "I have stored up your word in my heart. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you." David memorized Scripture. David meditated on Scripture so that when he needed it, it was there. I've been following Jesus for 20 years as of 17 days from now. 20 years I've been following Jesus. And after 20 years, a lot of times when I'm not the guy that gives a verse for everything. That guy's very annoying. You're like, "Oh man, I'm really struggling today." Well, the Lord says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. He will always provide a way out. Let's pray. That guy, coffee's annoying, right? Like, you can say that in ways without sounding super hyper spiritual, but oftentimes when appropriate, I will share God's word and people are like, "Wow, you know God's word really well." And I'm like, I'm reading it all the time. I'm studying it all the time. There's nothing special about me. I've just committed some time to doing it. You say, "Well, you're a pastor. That makes it more easy." Let me tell you, I read the Bible a lot more when I wasn't a pastor. What? Yeah, because you got a lot more time then. It's God's word is in your heart, not because of your position with God. God's word is in your heart because you store it there. You store it up. You put it inside of there. And a lot of people, when you need God's word, when you really need it to combat the enemy and all of his ways against you, when you need God's word, for a lot of us, it's not even there. And so it doesn't come up as it should. God's word is not the sword of the Spirit that it should be for you, that you can wield against the enemy with the power of the Spirit, because you've never actually put the sword in its sheath. You've never actually stored up God's word in your life. See, many of us only open our Bibles at church, and now we make it easy. It's like, you just have to open an app. You just have to pull up YouVersion. Well, I read the Bible today because this is YouVersion's verse of the day. Okay, but you read it completely out of context. There's a happy picture behind there, but can we go a little deeper in this verse and see it's not all that happy? Like a lot of us, we don't ever open up our Bibles. We certainly never memorize God's word. We never meditate on it. And for those of us who do read the Bible, even minimally, how many of us actually store it in our hearts? How many of us actually meditate on it? How many of us actually fully reap the benefits of God's word? A year and a half ago, my wife and I learned this through crisis. We didn't learn really and fully about biblical meditation until I was 18 and a half years into my walk with Jesus. I didn't really fully wield the power of God until crisis came. And how many of you know God's word is something you hit when crisis comes? And then sometimes you walk away from it when crisis gets better. We learn this invaluable tool of biblical meditation, and we used it to fight for our marriage. And it worked. We used it to fight through anxiety. And it worked. We've used it when faced with illness. And it worked. I was in the ER a couple of months ago, and sitting there in a room at the ER for way too many hours, I was miserable at the time, and I was just like, I was not doing well. And as I was laying at like 3 a.m. in pain and discomfort and waiting for doctor's answers, I didn't even have to think about it. The verse that we're going to talk about today just started replaying through my mind. Over and over and over again, and it was like it just became a habit. And I hope this is a habit that you can pick up this summer. So I'm going to teach the steps today of biblical meditation, and I hope this introduction I've given you can make you take the strangeness and the mysticism away from meditation, and we can hold on to it for what it really is. And so can you take that little card that was on your seat when you came in? That little card, it says steps for biblical meditation. I've got it up on the screen here. If you're watching online right now or later on in our archives, it's going to be on the screen for you too. It's also on our app. You can access that. If you'd like us to mail you one of these cards, let us know. We'll mail one to you wherever you're at. But take a look at this card. I'd like you to hold on to this. Here's some steps for biblical meditation. Number one, read the text. Read it. Read God's word. And as you begin to meditate on God's word, I would encourage you probably not to start with the book of Romans. I would encourage you probably not to start with a chapter. I'd encourage you to start with like a verse. And we're going to start this summer with Psalms 23, and I'll show you how easy it is. So read the text. Number two, study what it means in context. Make sure you know the context. One of our favorite verses to quote within Christianity is Jeremiah 29:11. It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. And we're like, yes, that's what God wants to give us, but we don't read it in context. Like, here it is, but you've got to wait 70 years before you ever experience it. That's actually in context, by the way. So be careful what verses you quote, because you might be saying, yes, God, your plan is to bless me, but bring on the pain for 70 more years. And not that God is up there just throwing out whatever we say, but just know the context of the passages that we're reading. So read it, know its meaning, and then number three, apply it to your life. And this isn't like, how can I make Scripture fit into my life? But how can I fit myself into Scripture? Because I could stand up and I could make the Bible say whatever I wanted to. I could. I'd be a lot wealthier. I might be flying in my own jet. There'd be a lot more people here today. I can make the Bible say whatever I wanted to. And so we can't try to make the Bible fit into our lives, but instead we have to make our lives fit into the Bible. You following me? So read it. What does it mean? And how do I apply it into my life, not the other way around? Number four, here's where it gets interesting. Here's where the meditation really takes place. Number four is imagine yourself in the text. Break it down into sections and imagine yourself in the text. I'd encourage you here not to read the book of Judges and meditate on it and imagine yourself in the text. There's this little story. Kids, plug your ears. There's a story in Judges, it's in the Bible, where a man wants to kill a ruthless king, and it says this ruthless king was a really, really, really fat man. How fat was he? He was so fat that when the sword went into the stomach, the guy's arms and shoulders went all the way there, and his intestines and his dung fell out. Don't imagine yourself in that text. And if you do, which person do you want to be? Like, either way, it's bad. You don't want to be the guy with his arm stuck. And you don't want to be with the guy with his dung coming out. Amen? You've lost me, Pastor. This is how I read the Bible. It's a real book. Don't imagine yourself in Judges. So imagine yourself there. Break it down into sections. Visualize, touch, hear, put yourself there. Visualize it, touch it. Hear it. Imagine it. Put yourself there. Number five. Here's where it gets real hard. Memorize it. Pastor, shouldn't our instructions be how to memorize Scripture? No, because everybody memorizes different. If you've never memorized something before, like, I'm being very serious. Like, you can come ask me. I can chat with you about some ways that you can memorize things. But how you memorize something and how I memorize something is going to be very different. For some people, just repetitively reading something. For some people, it's listening to something over and over again. But through meditation, it'll be very easy to memorize it because you're visualizing it. So follow me. Then the final step, recite the passage regularly. Recite this passage regularly. And even if you have to read it for a while, recite the passage regularly. And as you do, meditate on it with the steps we just used above. What does it mean? Think about that. How does it apply to me? Think about that. Imagine myself there. Now you're going to say, Pastor, I'll forget this when I leave today. You've got a card. You've got notes. You've got archive video. Take this. I mean it. Put it in your car. Put it in your wallet. Study this. Learn how you can meditate on God's word. And we're going to apply this today to Psalms 23. And so in this series, we're going to look at Psalms 23. And we'll be using biblical meditation to get the most out of our study on the most comforting chapters in all of the Bible. So Psalms. Psalm 23 is one of 150 songs in the book of Psalm. What is the book of Psalm? It is a hymnal for the Jewish people. It is a songbook. And so as you read through Psalm, you're actually reading lyrics to songs. And a lot of times it doesn't seem like that because it's been translated from Hebrew to English. And so we lose some of the poetic musical influence because those, if you ever like, you go to another country and they start playing a really popular song in America and you're like, it just doesn't sound the same in whatever language of the country that you're in. You ever experienced that before? Like, it's just not right. Or there's some great Spanish songs I've heard. And like, you listen to these great Spanish songs, like, it just doesn't, Despacito doesn't sound very good in English. It just doesn't translate very well. And so Psalms 23, when you read it, remember, you're actually reading a song. Now I have Despacito in my mind. I don't think it's an appropriate song. So 150 songs. 150 songs in this book. About half of those songs were written by this guy named David. Oftentimes we think all of them were written by David, but only about half actually were. Who was David? David was actually a very accomplished musician. He's a very talented, skilled musician. David was a warrior, and David would eventually become a king. But at the beginning of David's life, David was not just a musician. David was certainly not a warrior. And David was not yet a king. David was actually a shepherd. And he spent most of his days tending to his father's flock. Oh, that's like Jesus. He spent most of his days tending to his father's flock. So much of David's life and much of David's writings were actually prophetic. They were actually pointing to Jesus. They were pointing to a Messiah who would one day be David's descendant, because David was like Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, a descendant named Jesus of Nazareth. So David, who was a shepherd, who would be a king, he writes a song about God being his shepherd. Interesting. I'm a shepherd. He doesn't know it, but one day he'll be a king, and he writes a song about God being his shepherd. And he points to the coming of a Messiah, a king, who would also be a shepherd. So this is pointing to the person and work of Jesus, because Jesus would often refer to himself as a shepherd. The New Testament would often refer to Jesus as a shepherd. Jesus would identify himself as a shepherd. John 10 verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so when we think about all these things, we have to ask ourselves, okay, when did David write Psalm 23? Was he a shepherd when he wrote it? Was he a warrior when he wrote it? Was he on the run from King Solomon when he wrote it? Was he a king when he wrote it? And I think the answer is, we don't know. But I think the most evidence points to David writing this towards the end of his life, because he writes with such fullness. He writes with such maturity. And he writes with such wisdom. He writes with such a lifetime of experience that he would not likely have yet had as a young shepherd boy. I'm not saying God couldn't do that, but it appears like he's writing in hindsight of his own life. And so this song, Psalms 23, it's a song that's broken up into two parts. God is represented two ways in Psalm 23. And technically, this particular series should be called My Shepherd, My Host, because it's broken up into two sections. You might not know that. It's not all about a shepherd. It shows God as a shepherd, the first part. And then it shows God as a host, the second part. And oftentimes people try to explain away the second part of the passage like, oh, he's still using shepherd language. I've never sat a sheep down at a table and fed them before. Maybe if that's your thing, like you live in Portland, you've got an urban farm in your living room, that's cool. But God here is a shepherd and he's a host. And so as he's a shepherd, we're his sheep. As he's a host, we are his guest. So let's read the passage together. And we're going to be working on memorizing this for the next 6 weeks. So can you pay real close attention for a minute? We'll go fast through this right now, but I want you to focus for a second. Every single week, we're going to give someone an opportunity to come up and join those who speak and just recite this verse. To show off how amazing they are. No. To show off the fact that you need to be memorizing this passage. So next week, you're like, I got it. So would you come, like, next week, prepare, like, I want to recite this verse to honor and glorify God. Each week, as different speakers present this passage, we're going to call one of you up, and if you don't volunteer, we'll call you and hope that you memorized it. And we'll just have you recite this passage of Scripture. We'll give you a prize, because, like, prizes for memorizing God's Word, like, that's what it takes. So come recite that next week. We'd love for you to do that, but I'd like for you... We're going to be like a little different church today. I'd like you to actually, would you read this out loud with me? Like, I know that's a stretch. Some of you haven't talked in 10 years because you've only text. It's okay to talk. In fact, like, you were singing louder than the worship team a little while ago. I don't know if you knew that. So those of you who are comfortable, and it better be all of you, would you read this out loud with me together? Follow my lead in how we read this. I know it feels very uncomfortable and very awkward. Can we just all admit that? Yes. Open your mouth and speak. If you're really uncomfortable, it's okay. Like, we love you. You're welcome here. Don't feel embarrassed. But would you read this out loud with me? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They can talk. Good job. How many of you didn't know that Coolio didn't write that line about the valley of the shadow of death? 3,000 years before, David had Coolio beat. Coolio is just simply a plagiarizer. That's it. Don't come along and ride in his fantasy. He's plagiarizing. And so we read the text, right? What does it mean? What does it mean? We read the text. What does it mean? Well, let's look. The Lord, God's going to take care of me. He's going to provide all my needs. God's going to lead me in the right direction. God's going to protect me when I'm scared. God is going to receive me as a host. God wants good for my life. He's going to chase me down with it, and I'm going to live with God forever when I put my trust in him. That's what it means. What does it mean? Let's apply it to our lives. And as we apply it to our lives, what does this mean? Like, okay, yeah, I am provided for through my shepherd, Jesus Christ. I am led in the right path by Jesus. I don't have to fear because God is with me. I am taken care of by God. God honors me and wants to be my Lord, my God, and also my friend. Apply it to my life. God is going to do good things for me. Apply it to my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But let's imagine ourselves in the text. We're going to break it down into two sections. Again, God is our shepherd. God as our host. And each of those sections has three sections within it. And so we're just going to look at the first section in the first larger section. And I want you to visualize, touch, hear, and put yourself there. And we're going to do the whole verse today. And we're going to do these visualizations in very broad strokes. We're going to focus in on the first section. So I'm just going to visualize. I'm going to give you guys an idea how to do this real fast. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. How do I see myself? I see God carrying me. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I see him pulling me with a leash. Even when I walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God's not carrying me anymore. He's not pulling me by a leash. I'm actually walking beside him very closely. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. I'm sitting at a table and there are people that hate me all around. And God says, I've got you. I'm taking care of you. I'm watching over you and I'm honoring you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I see myself running and God's chasing after me with goodness and mercy, even when I don't want it. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I see myself in the presence of Almighty God for eternity and in his glory, bringing glory to him. But I want you to try. And as we try, I want to bring up this antique painting here for a minute. And this painting is a painting of Jesus as a shepherd. And I was trying to look for this specific painting, and there is like 20 versions of almost this same painting. So not only is Coolio a plagiarizer, so is like 20 people who've painted essentially the same painting. We need some original Jesus as our shepherd paintings. But I want you to look at this passage. I want you to read the text. I want you to see what it means, and I want you to apply it to your life, and then I want you to visualize it. And just again, for the sake of this particular series, would you read the first three verses with me out loud starting right now? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Stop. Go again. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Stop. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So when you look closely at this picture, who are you in that picture? Who are you and what do you see in this picture? And actually, Casey has a microphone. And I like someone to actually raise your hand. Like, we're going to do interactive church today. This is very dangerous, I understand. Raise your hand. And if you'd like to say, what do you see? Who are you in this picture? Somebody just raise your hand. Casey will bring you the mic. We want to hear.
We're the sheep.
You are the sheep?
Yes, I am.
What sheep are you?
Any.
Honestly.
Any of them.
In that picture, there's a lot of sheep. Which one do you see yourself?
Maybe
in?
The one he's carrying.
One he's carrying. That's me too. Like, when I visualize this without seeing this passage, Jesus is carrying me because I need a lot of help. Thank you for sharing. Anybody else? What do you see? What do you see in this passage? Micah Marsden has one she'd like to share. So look and see. What do you see in this passage? What does it mean? How does it apply to you? Visualize it. Where are you in this picture?
I have an issue with not feeling worthy of God's love and God's forgiveness. So I'm the black sheep behind his robe.
Yes. So glad she noticed. Did you see? Did anybody notice that too? Did anyone notice that there's a black sheep there? I hate that equation because it implies race, but it's not. Like, I wish we could do away with like the black sheep of the family. But look, there is a black sheep. How many of you would say, I'm the black sheep of the family? Yes. Like, that feels like us sometimes. And so, like, God is leading me, but like, I still feel a little bit insecure. What else do you guys see? Somebody else, what do you see? How do you visualize this? Anybody else? I'm going to call on somebody. Lights can't. Is it Aubrey? Okay, Aubrey. Better be good, Aubrey.
No pressure. I see myself as a little sheep that's by Jesus. It's snuggling up to his leg and just walking with him.
Aww.
Aww.
Aubrey's so much more in touch with this than I. Anybody else before we continue? One more. Like, say, who am I in this picture? Don't be like, I'm Jesus in this picture. I'm the shepherd. Anybody else? How do you see yourself? Going. I'm going to call my wife just for wonderful sake of gaining points with her.
I got one.
Too late. No, okay, go to Lance. I
can probably just say, I see myself.
No. Microphone, because people online can't hear it, Lance. Play with the rules. Stay in the lines. Keep behind the shepherd.
I see myself as each individual sheep, it depends on what day you ask me and what I'm going through.
Yeah, because sometimes you're probably like, it almost looks like there's sheep in the trees. There's like a little white speck. Like, someday that's me. And someday I'm dumb enough to think that I'm leading the way, that sheep up front, like, what's up? I'm in front. Like, that shouldn't be us. Okay, Susan, you finish it up.
Well, Lance stole mine. So I was going to say some days I'm the sheep eating, not paying attention to what God wants to do for me. And then other days I'm the sheep that's like Aubrey, snuggled up to God wanting something. And then other times I'm the one just following behind or the one looking up at him, kind of. So I was like, seriously, Lance? Because you stole what I was going to say.
Sheep fight!
Bah.
Okay. So do you guys follow the picture? You see what we did? Like, this... I understand there's some cheesiness to this picture, but it helps you visualize what we're talking about. And I don't want you, as you leave today, I don't want you to remember this picture, by the way. Sometimes you need to look at a picture in order to get a picture in your own mind. Do you understand that? Sometimes you need to see something before you know how to apply it to yourself. And so I want you, as you leave today, to understand what your picture is for these three verses here. The Lord is my shepherd. What do you see? I shall not want. What do you see? He makes me lie down in green pastures. What do you see? He leads me beside still waters. What do you see? He restores my soul. What do you see? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What do you see? And this is how I end. I want to share with you what we can learn from what we see. We're going to look at verse 1 through 3a, and then we're going to ask our worship team to come up, and we're going to close out in reflection and worship and meditation on what we just learned. Psalm 23, 1. The Lord is my shepherd. God is in charge of me. I belong to him. Because I'm a sheep, I belong to the shepherd. I rely on God for all that I need. So as I lay in bed, and as my wife and I, we do this sometimes multiple times a day, we'll look in each other's eyes, we'll close our eyes, we'll spoon and say this verse, we'll just do different practices, hold hands as we're going through this verse together, and we actually say the Lord is our shepherd. We make it about us, not about me or about her. The Lord is our shepherd. And so as I read that, you know, she sees something different, but as I read it, what I hear is, I belong to him. I rely on him for all I need. I shall not want. I don't need to want because God gives me all I need. And you see, Scripture always interprets Scripture. Automatically, I am pointed to a verse in Philippians chapter 4 that says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God's providing for our needs. I'm actually reminded of Malachi chapter 3, a verse about tithing. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I don't have to want because God gives me all of my needs. And when we trust the shepherd, he blesses us until we have no more need. But there's so many of you this morning who want. You've got all sorts of stuff if you want. But instead of meditating on what you want, how many of you meditate on what you want day and night? Oh, God, that new house. Oh, God, that Jeep Commando that's like a Jeep and a truck combined that's coming out in a year. Oh, God, the iPhone 28B. We meditate on the things that we want, but I want to encourage you instead, keep your eyes fixed on the shepherd who meets all your needs, not on the things that you want. What if you kept your eyes fixed on the shepherd who meets all of your needs instead of keeping your eyes fixed on what you want? And let's stand firmly in this promise. Psalms 23:2a. He makes me lie down in green pastures, no matter what the difficulty is that we're going through. God, our shepherd, is bringing us to green pastures where he will both give to us our basic needs and give to us the rest that we need. Some of you never allow yourself to rest because you are your shepherd. And if you rest, that means you have to give someone else control. If you rest, it means that God's in control and you don't like God being in control. The rest and control go hand in hand. Because the shepherd watches over you, you can lie down without fear. The shepherd leads us to take rest. And you know what? There's going to be difficult days ahead for all of you. There's difficult days ahead, but if so, the shepherd knows about it. And he's preparing you for it through rest. When your kids take a test in school, when they go through testing, what do they tell them to do? Like, eat a good breakfast. And so we send them out the door with like a pack of peanuts or a candy bar. And eat a good breakfast and rest. Sleep good the night before. God's provided. God's providing. God will provide even while you're resting. How many of you have a hard time believing that? That God will provide while I'm resting. I have a hard time believing that. But it's where we need to be. God provides even when we rest. So rest and trust in it. If life is exhausting right now, keep your eyes fixed on the shepherd who gives rest and stand on the promises of this verse. 23:2a. He leads me beside still waters. Do you know that God, our shepherd, doesn't only provide for us our needs, he also provides for us refreshment? He leads us beside still waters. He allows us to drink from rivers of living water. Revelation 21, 5 through 7, Jesus said, behold, I'm making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, how many of you are thirsty today? To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You see, these rivers of living water, these rivers of refreshment that God allows us to drink from, they're calm and they are filled with the promises of peace. And just as Jesus said to the storm on the Sea of Galilee, peace be still, he is calling out to you today and to your soul, peace be still. Because our shepherd is leading us to refreshment of peace. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Keep your eyes fixed on the shepherd who gives refreshment. Because he's going to restore your soul. And that's where we end. Psalm 23, 3a, God restores my soul. If I took this entire passage, if I took all these verses and I had to ask, what one do I long for the most? What am I the most thirsty for? What is my greatest need? And you may have a different one, but here's mine. This is what I want more than anything else. I long for the restoring of my soul. I've got a shepherd who gives me more than my needs. I've got a shepherd who doesn't just give refreshment. He doesn't just give peace. He doesn't just watch over me. He doesn't just discipline me. I have a shepherd that wants to give me abundantly more. And the greatest abundance you can ever have, the greatest wealth you could ever possess, is the restoring of your soul. And that's what I cling to when all hope seems lost. And my shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, he called out as he walked on this earth, and he's calling out to you today. This is what he says, Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, restoring of your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many of you need restored this weekend? How many of you need restored this weekend? You need a restoring of your soul. How many of you need a restoring of your soul? Keep your eyes fixed on the shepherd who restores your soul. It's a promise. Not a maybe. This is a promise. God is the one who restores your soul. Stand on the promises of this passage. Would you bow your heads? Be prepared to sing.